To Commandment 8 this morning. I hope that we're still working on our memorization in Exodus 20. I'm not going to have anybody to quote it for us because we're getting started a little late, and we're getting on up there in the passages, in the verses. It would take a little bit of extra time, but perhaps over the next few weeks I will try to leave time for that to see how we're doing. Commandment 8 this morning, you shall not steal. You shall not steal. Is it steal or still? Julie typically corrects me, and whatever I say, it's the other thing. So, but that's okay. I've asked her to help me. You shouldn't do it, though. This commandment establishes for us two ways in which it addresses two ways in which people choose to live. We either live in order to give, or we live in order to receive. The eighth commandment teaches the same principle that the Apostle Paul addressed in 2 Corinthians when he said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. At the heart, they were talking about the same thing. We also see this, the dichotomy between these two ways of living in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, where Paul also wrote, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, so that he may have something to share, or he may have something to give." So even there, we see just these two ways in which people choose to live. We either choose to take or we choose to give. And that is what's being addressed in this commandment this morning. Do not steal is stated absolutely. And because of this, it does not forbids the misappropriation of property and fraudulent trade practices of all kinds. I hope we see that more in depth this morning. This prohibition against stealing is at the same time a protection for each of us against being stolen from. God's zeal for his personal property is the foundation of this commandment. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. And as image bearers, God has seen fit that he would make us people who are stewards of creation. And God has ordained that each person has the right to own personal property. One man said, the purpose of this commandment is, since injustice is an abomination to God, we should render to each man what belongs to him. And he's alluding to Romans 13, 7, and we'll see it more in a moment. But to sum it up, we are forbidden to covet the possessions of others, and consequently are commanded to strive faithfully to help every man keep his own possessions. So we're to abstain from even coveting other people's possessions, and it ought to be our heart to want to and desire to see our neighbors prosper, keep their possessions, and even prosper. We must remember that what every man possesses has not come to him by chance, but by the distribution of the Lord. We have what the Lord has seen fit to give to us. And for this reason, we cannot, by evil strategy, attempt to deprive anyone of his possessions without calling God's all-wise distribution into account, into question. Now, there are many kinds of thefts that we're going to look at this morning. One consists in violence, when another's goods are stolen by force. A second kind consists in malicious deceit, when they're carried off through fraud. Another lies in concealed craftiness, where a man's goods are snatched from him by seemingly legal means. Still another lies in flatteries, when one's cheated of his own good under the pretense of a gift. But I want us to remember that all the ways in which we take the possessions and money of our neighbors, which are not motivated by a sincere affection and desire to see them prosper, are considered thefts. Anytime we cheat or harm it's considered a theft. But even if the measures that we use to get goods are considered legal by the human courts, we need to remember that God sees otherwise. He sees the ways that craftier men are able to deceive the more simple-minded. He knows all the transactions that take place on Wall Street, and he sees all the transactions that take place under the table. This command, along with the 10th commandment, I hope we see in a couple weeks, could be stated positively as, be content with what you have. At the heart of this commandment, he's saying, be content with what you have, because discontentment is always the heart. A discontented heart is always the one that leads to thievery. We only obey this commandment when we're content with what we have and we're zealous only to make honest and lawful gain and are genuinely concerned for the prosperity and well-being of others. Now, I want us to go through this commandment this morning in a little bit different manner than I have taught the other commandments. This morning, instead of reading the catechism and then really just highlighting some areas, I want to walk through each phrase of what the catechism both says is forbidden and is commanded in by this commandment. And I'm going to use, I don't think I have explained this throughout the past, but if you were to look online, if you were just to Google the Westminster Larger Catechism, and this would come up, it's a lot bigger than the sections that I've just given. I mean, you can see there's 142 questions and counting. But a lot of times over the years, people object to catechisms or confessions saying, I just want to know what the Bible says. Well, this is an attempt to summarize what the Bible says. And those who crafted these catechisms, what you will see and what I hope to show you today, basically after each phrase in a catechism, there is a list of scriptural proofs that they bring to your attention to show this is where we're getting this. So they're not just making it up as they go. It's based on the scriptures. So I have, Tad, if you'll remind me, I have a document with this, with the footnotes on it, that I want to send to you to be sent out so that it will be a whole lot easier. It would have taken like 3 pages for me to staple them all together to hand you all the proofs this morning, so I'm not going to do that. But dispersed throughout the list of the things required and forbidden, I want us to make note before we go. Notice that just this commandment, just like all the others, this commandment isn't just concerned with the external works of our hands. It's also forbidding things internally. We'll see that, yes, putting a pack of chewing gum in your pocket and walking out is indeed a violation, but also envious thoughts about our neighbor is also a violation of this commandment. So, I want to begin by reading. I hope you have your handout so that you can follow along as I first read the two paragraphs. Actually, I'll read the first paragraph, and then we'll look at it phrase by phrase. And question 141 says this. What are the duties required in the 8th commandment? It reads like this. The duties required in the 8th commandment are truth, faithfulness, and justice in contracts and commerce between man and man. Rendering to everyone his due. Restitution of goods unlawfully detained from the right owners thereof. Giving and lending freely. Okay, let me read that correctly so that we get it. Giving and lending freely according to our abilities and the necessity of others. Moderation of our judgments, wills, and affections concerning worldly goods. A provident care and study to get, keep, use, and dispose these things which are necessary and convenient for the sustenance of our nature and suitable to our condition. a lawful calling and diligence in it. Frugality, avoiding unnecessary lawsuits and suretyship, and other like engagements, and an endeavor by all just and lawful means to procure, preserve, and further the wealth and outward estate of others as well as our own. I will obviously give more time to some of these phrases than others because some of them are pretty clear in what they mean and some of them are less clear. But the duties required in the Eighth Commandment, it starts off by saying, are truth, faithfulness, and justice in contracts between man and man. It begins with the three words describing what we might summarize as an agreement between people. And the three things that it says ought to summarize agreements between people are truth, faithfulness, and justice. So if they are to be truthful, then the agreements that we make ought to be based upon truth. It means that certain aspects can't be intentionally left out that might hinder the agreement. It means that if we enter into agreement with the mentality of asking for forgiveness later is easier than asking for permission now, then we're violating the aspects of this truthfulness. An agreement based on false information is a violation of the Eighth Commandment. Imagine how this applies to a salesman who embellishes his product in order to make a sale. The other word is faithfulness in agreements must mean means that we are faithful to actually do what we agreed to do when we make the agreement. So we actually do what we say we're going to do. For us not to do what we agree to is to be unfaithful. The third word is just agreements, and this means that the agreement is fair and agreeable and equitable for all that's involved. This is when you go into agreement truly seeking a win-win situation. You want to benefit from this agreement, and you just sincerely desire that other persons to benefit from the agreement too. Justice in agreement means that if in the case an agreement was made unknowingly at the time on false information, and this false information cost someone, you ought to restore what you cost them. It means that if your unfaithfulness cost the other person in the agreement, then you want to make it right by restitution. That's the just thing to do in agreement. We should be clear, if the agreement was to be somewhere at a certain time and we leave someone waiting, then we're robbing them of their time. Psalm 15, verses 2 and 4, touch on this idea of faithfulness and truthfulness and justice in all of our dealings. It says, he who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change. You see the faithfulness there and the truthfulness of he's willing to do what he says even if it's to his own hurt. The second phrase is rendering to everyone his due. We render to everyone his due. Romans 13:7 says, pay to all what is owed them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. The text illustrates that this principle reaches far. It is concerned with money and property and possessions, but it's also concerned with honor and respect. It doesn't just talk about external things. It's also talking about the heart, what our heart owes other people. So to withhold what is rightfully due is to steal from them. The third thing it says is the restitution of goods unlawfully detained from the right owners thereof. Okay? Restitution of goods unlawfully detained from the owners thereof. Let me show you a couple passages that teach this. Leviticus chapter 6, verses 4 through 4 and 5 says, if he has sinned and has realized his guilt, he's talking about somebody who's stolen, and will restore what he took by robbery, or what he got by oppression, or the deposit of what was committed to him, or the lost thing that he found, or anything about which he has sworn falsely, he shall restore it in full, and shall add a fifth to it, and give to him to whom it belongs on the day when he realizes his guilt. So if you do something and you realize later, I was wrong and guilty in doing that, he gives ways to pay restitution. We also see the same idea worked out in the life of a man named Zacchaeus, who stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." So we see here both what a repentant heart looks like when we see that we have broken the eighth commandment. Again, imagining applying a principle like this to a salesperson who deceived their neighbor in order to sell products or services. What restitution might look like. The law establishes an absolute justice in regard to thievery. The thief must experience the full extent of the hurt that he caused. In Exodus 22, I'll summarize it, but it says if one loses an animal for which he has accepted responsibility, he must restore the animal. But if he stole the animal, then he must restore it twofold. One animal to establish payback for the animal that he stole, and then another animal to experience the hurt that he intended to cause the person that he stole it from, or that he did inflict upon him. If he stole an animal and then he ate the animal, he would have to pay four or fivefold to make sure that he's fully compensated. There's also the principle of restitution in that if you borrow someone, in the Old Testament, if you borrowed someone, something from someone, and you broke it, or if it was an animal and it dies, then you are responsible to pay it back. However, if you borrowed from someone something from someone and he was standing there watching you use it and the animal falls over and dies, you don't have to pay it back. Him being there, the lender being there, made all the difference in whether or not you had to pay it back. So that's just some principles that we see about restitution when we realize that we are guilty of this crime of thievery. I'll talk more about it in just a little bit when we get to man-stealing. The fourth thing that it says is that's required in the eighth commandment is giving and lending freely according to our abilities and the necessity of others. In Ephesians 4, Paul gives some insight again into the heart of this commandment. He illustrates for us this principle I've attempted to bring to our minds again and again, and that's where the commandment explicitly forbids something, they are at the same time implicitly commanding something. We see it in Ephesians 4:28, where he says, "Let the thief no longer steal, but let him labor so that he has something to share with the one in need." So according to the scriptures, notice the attitude in the heart that ought to be present in us. It isn't just the absence of a stealing heart, but it's commanded that we have a giving heart, a heart that is wanting to lend freely. So if our understanding of stewardship doesn't allow us to give and lend freely, then it's a different idea of stewardship than what the Bible actually teaches. But notice in the catechism, if you have it still, I hope you still have it there, notice in the catechism that the writer gives two words of qualification in this concerning this giving and lending freely. It's according to our abilities and according to the necessity of others. So he gives two qualifications. Everyone isn't called to give the same amounts, okay? And everyone shouldn't expect to receive the same amounts. There's wisdom to be used in knowing how much you can give, and we'll see that as we continue on in a moment. But there's also wisdom to be considered into realizing what actually is necessity of others. So we'll look at that, I hope, as we continue on. The fifth thing that it says is that moderation of our judgments, wills, and affections concerning worldly goods. So moderation of our judgments concerning worldly goods. In 1 Timothy, Paul tells us that godliness with contentment is great gain. So I mentioned that, and I hope to continue to mention it again over the next couple weeks. But the heart of what is being taught here is being content with what we have. The heart that's always panting after other things is a violation of this command. The phrase has something to speak to every heart. It's easy for us to speak as though rich people are the only ones in danger of being consumed with money and things. And it's true that according to Jesus, it's harder for a rich person to enter into heaven than for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. But remember, all of our hearts are the same. The poor person who puts his hopes in winning the lottery or daydreams about how much better his life would be if he had more money or things is just as idolatrous as, and this commandment warns of this sin of discontentment in the poor person's heart just as much as it does in the rich person's heart. A poor person can be consumed with judgments, wills, and affections concerning worldly goods just as much as the wealthy person can. But unless someone should take Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 6 and say, when Jesus is talking about not being worried about things, not being worried about food or clothing, give no mind to these things. Now, unless someone takes this and says, well, listen, we shouldn't even give thought to food and clothing. If we have enough faith, food will just appear in our kitchen. In fact, I'm not even going to go to the grocery store anymore, because every time I go there, I start thinking about food. So I'm going to obey Jesus. The writers are careful to add moderation, not abstinence, in our thoughts of worldly goods. Moderation. And we see what they say. See what they say next in our confession. Under, I've been saying first, second, and third, but I'm getting confused because I've got it A, B, C, D, E, F, and I'm not going to get the numbers right. So F from now on. F. It says, a provident care and study to get, keep, use, and dispose these things which are necessary and convenient for the sustenance of our nature and suitable for our condition. What does that mean? So first I want to ask a real question. What does a provident care mean? A provident care. I didn't know either. That's one reason I wanted to go through these. Here's what a provident care means. It says, it's a careful planning for the future. A provident care is carefully preparing for the future. It means that if we live and give no thought about the future provision as to how we will get, keep, use, and dispose of necessary things, then according to the writers of this and the text that they cite, we're violating the eighth commandment. It's why the writer of the Proverbs holds forth the ant as an example of the wise man, for the wise man, because ants give thought to the future somehow, and they plan accordingly. Even their little small brain, they're able to give thought to the future and plan accordingly. It's why Joseph was elevated in Egypt, because he considered the future and planned accordingly. And in 1 Timothy 5:8, we see if anyone doesn't provide for his relatives, and especially for the members of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So careful planning for the future is required in this commandment, but careful planning for the future actually leads us to do things, and it leads us there next. Under G is a lawful calling and diligence in it. A lawful calling and diligence in it. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 20, Paul specifically says, each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. In this passage, he's talking, if you were a slave when you were called, then you're to remain a slave, unless you can purchase your freedom. But then in Ephesians 4, again, we've looked at it before, but let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands. We see this idea of, it's a not just any calling, not just, when it says calling, let me make sure I explain that. I didn't even think about that. It's talking about honest work. Have a lawful job and be diligent in this honest job. So let the thief no longer steal, but let him do work so he can actually have something to give. This H is frugality. Frugality. I think a lot of times we look at this, we look at somebody being frugal as them being cheap. But it actually means, to be frugal means that we are economical in the use of our resources. We're economical in the use of our resources. It means we must understand that our financial resources are finite, and therefore we must give attention to how we're going to use what we've been given. It doesn't mean that we all have to live as paupers. It does mean thought and attention should go into how our resources are used and not just fly by the seat of our pants. The Proverbs 21 says, "Precious treasure and oil are in the wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it." So the wise man has been able to store up and keep treasure and oil, but the foolish man he doesn't live frugally. He lives like the prodigal and just wastes what he has. So is avoiding unnecessary lawsuits, suretyship, and other like engagements. Suretyship. Who knows what that means? Okay. Good. Yeah, co-signing. When one person obligates himself to answer for another person and make good on a debt or loss which may incur at the other person's delinquency. So that's what's being forbidden or duties required, is to avoid these things. We'll come back to lawsuits in a moment, because in the next paragraph, when we look at the next answer, it's going to talk about that more in detail. So we'll put some meat there then. J is the duties required also is an endeavor by all just and lawful means to procure, preserve, and further the wealth and outward estate of others as well as ourselves. Let me read it again. An endeavor by all just and lawful means to procure, preserve, and further the wealth and outward estate of others as well as ourselves. I have two passages that are clear, that seem to be, to me, clear illustrations of this principle. The first one is Leviticus 25:35. It says, "If your brother becomes poor and cannot maintain himself with you, you shall support him as though he were a stranger and a sojourner, and he shall live with you." In Exodus 23, "If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. If you see the donkey of the one who hates you lying under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving it with him with it. You shall rescue it with him." So it's just a clear, in my mind, those are two clear scriptures that show us what our hearts ought to be about our neighbor's prosperity. We ought to seek our neighbor's prosperity, even to the point if we see an enemy whose possessions are being threatened, we ought to come to their defense. I believe in Obadiah, the Edomites are condemned because when they seen the enemies of Israel coming in and stealing their stuff, they didn't go to Israel's defense. It's the same principle. We ought to go to the defense and defend our neighbor's property. Question 142. Question 142. The sins forbidden in the eighth commandment, besides the neglect of the duties required, are theft, robbery, man-stealing, and receiving anything that is stolen, fraudulent dealing, false weights and measures, removing landmarks, injustice and unfaithfulness in contracts between man and man, or in matters of trust, oppression, extortion, usury, bribery, or usury bribery. I've heard it both ways. Vexatious lawsuits, unjust enclosures and depopulations, engrossing commodities to enhance the price, unlawful callings or other unjust or sinful ways of taking or withholding from our neighbor what belongs to him, or of enriching ourselves, covetousness, inordinate prizing and affecting worldly goods, distrustful and distracting cares and studies in getting, keeping, and using them, envying at the prosperity of others, as likewise idleness, prodigality, wasteful gaming, and all other ways whereby we do unjustly prejudice our own outward estate and defrauding ourselves of the due use and comforts of the state which God hath given us. So theft, robbery, man-stealing, and receiving things that are stolen. Theft, sometimes known as larceny or petty theft or grand theft, or by similar names depending on the state in which you live. Actually, I'm quoting, I looked up just the definition on a site just to find out exactly what's the difference between theft and robbery. And this is the idea that I got. Theft, sometimes known as larceny, petty theft, grand theft, or by similar names, depending on the state in which you live and the circumstances of the crime, is one of the most commonly committed crimes. To commit a theft, you have to take someone else's property without the owner's consent and with the intention to permanently deprive the owner of its use or possession. So here we find things like giving things away that don't belong to you. So it could be giving property that doesn't belong to you, or taking property that doesn't belong to you because it doesn't get used, or giving your buddy a free sandwich at Jimmy John's when they come in because it's just one sandwich. For example, last summer, a college football player got busted for walking out of Publix without paying for his crab legs. His defense was, my buddy who works in the seafood department told me it was on the house. So he walked out of it. So the question is, who stole the crab legs? I'd say both of them. The person who gave them, because it wasn't his to give, and the person who walked out with them. Because giving, or because receiving stolen property falls into the same category as stealing. Another word that the Bible uses to describe this type of behavior is pilfering. This command against pilfering is used in the context of a bondservant or a slave not pilfering from his master. It's the idea of stealing something under the justification that it doesn't have a lot of value anyway, so what's the big deal? I guess the answer would be, well, if it doesn't cost much, go buy it. But the person I work for has so much money in the bank that what's it going to hurt if I take a little here or there without permission? Besides, I don't get paid enough anyway. Or could it be that you get paid for it? It could be that you get paid for a job that you don't actually do. You turn in invoices for something that you don't ever actually do. It's theft. Theft is taking something that doesn't belong to you, but robbery is taking something from a person using force. Okay? Robbery, like theft, involves taking property, someone else's property, without their consent, but it has the element, that element that theft doesn't require, that theft doesn't have. You're actually taking it by force. Now, man-stealing, who knows what man-stealing? Does anybody, never mind, who knows, huh? Yeah, it's kidnapping. Kidnapping, more commonly, man-stealing, more commonly known as kidnapping, is also mentioned under this commandment. And I would tell you that when we think of man stealing, yes, you know, a stranger coming up and, you know, taking a child is kidnapping, but kidnapping and man stealing is a much bigger problem in our day than we like to think of when we think of, things we talked about last week, that even things that violate the seventh commandment with trafficking people in different, But one important detail about kidnapping that we ought to notice is that it's the only violation of the eighth commandment that is to receive the death penalty. It's the only violation of the eighth commandment that's to receive the death penalty. Now, it's interesting because every previous commandment that we've looked at so far, there is examples in the text, in the Bible, where they people who violated every one of the other seven commandments were to receive capital punishment, okay? Adulterers receive capital punishment. Murderers, their blood is to be spilled, receive capital punishment. People who strike their parents ought to receive capital punishment. People who deliberately defied the Sabbath and picked up sticks on the Lord's Day or on the Sabbath was required to be stoned. I'm going backwards. The person who used the Lord's name in vain was told to be put to death to purge the evil from among you. The false worshipers, ask Nadab and Abihu how that went for them. And the first commandment, if someone's leading you away, they're to be put to death. Every one of the previous seven commands that we've looked at have had the punishment to some degree has been capital punishment. And then we come to this commandment, and we see the same thing. But the interesting thing that I see is that the Bible is, I believe God is just teaching us the things that we ought to value and the things that we ought not to value as highly. Yes, everybody has a right to own personal property. But the personal property that we own isn't of the same value as a man's life. Now, it's interesting. Most of the murders that take place in our society are over personal property, stuff of some sort. Because we elevate things to a higher value than the image of God. But it's an important thing. This is amazing when I read this week. Even in some of the ancient law codes, this was reversed. In the Code of Hammurabi, punishment for stealing someone's personal property was you would die if you did that. But if you were to kill a person under the Code of Hammurabi, there you could pay a certain amount of money and pay restitution and not have to die. Because there's just a misvalue on life. Okay, let's go to the next one, B. B is fraudulent dealings, false weights and measures, removing landmarks, injustice, unfaithfulness in contracts between man and man. You see that there's some overlap between what we've already discussed. This phrase puts some meat on the bones of the very phrase we found in the previous question about requirements. It requires truth, faithfulness, and justice. It prohibits fraudulent dealings, which is dealings based upon false information. False weights and measures are ideas about how people in the ancient business world would attempt to deceive someone in a business transaction. The scales would be set to show that the buyer was getting more than of the items than they were actually getting, so that they would pay a greater price for a lesser thing. It was a way of cheating. Removing landmarks has to do with stealing someone's land, which was typically this the idea of inheritance. So landline markers would be moved in order to cheat someone out of their real estate. Oppression, extortion, usury, bribery, vexatious lawsuits, unjust enclosures, and depopulations. The list of violations here, they tend to group a list of things here that are violations of how typically these are ways that powerful people or people in authority might steal or cheat people who are under their authority, who are weaker people or poor people. Or perhaps we could say that it's the rich might do to the poor. I want to quickly look at a couple texts that just touch on some of these things. If in Ezekiel, both of them are Ezekiel 22. In you they take bribes and shed blood. You take interest and profit and make gain of your neighbors by extortion. But me you have forgotten, declares the Lord. And then verse 29. The people of the land have practiced extortion and committed robbery. They have oppressed the poor and needy. They have extorted from the sojourner without justice. Extortion is obtaining of property from another induced by wrongful use of threat, violence, or fear, or under the color of rights. So it's, in one sense, it's very akin to blackmailing someone. A vexatious lawsuit has to do with taking someone to court just for the purpose of provoking them. Just it's little things, annoying them. And Paul tells us, I thought you were coming up here. I saw your shadow. I was about to... Paul tells us in Corinthians to be willing to be wronged in these situations. Unjust enclosures. Any ideas? Unjust enclosures is really the idea of addressing government taking things from their people without giving them a fair market value for it. So it would be like the government taking land and not paying a fair price for the land. It was actually, I read, taking place quite a bit in England during this time. There were big chunks of land that would be basically just common land for so that poor people who didn't have land could go and farm the land. But what would take place was that the rich people would come and buy the land from the government, or the government would build a fence around the land. And basically what it was doing was oppressing the poor people, because now it ended up leaving them only sides of mountains to plant their gardens and with much less land to work with. So they called that unjust enclosures. And they connected it with depopulation, because things like this tend to cause people they would put it in the category of you're robbing them of a posterity. You're like, they can't feed their children, so it's, you know, they're not having children, and population was decreasing because of it. Robbing someone of their posterity went hand in hand with unjust enclosures. Engrossing commodities to enhance the price. This is the idea of monopolizing. You're buying up all of something in order to control the market so that you can increase the price. Proverbs 11:26 says, the people curse him who holds back the grain, but a blessing is on the head of him who sells it. So you have someone here holding back what the people needs in order to cause their need to increase so that they'll be willing to pay more price for it. But the person who sells what the people need when they have it is has the heart of keeping the eighth commandment. So E is unlawful callings and all other unjust or sinful ways of taking or withholding from our neighbor what belongs to him or enriching ourselves. If we see this commandment solely about forbidding stealing, then we have fallen way short of its intended purpose. You see, stealing is just one unlawful way of enriching ourselves. But for example, in the scripture given in the catechism to prove what they're saying here is Acts chapter 19, verses 19 through 25, where we read of a silversmith named Demetrius who made silver shrines for the god Artemis, making idols of false gods falls into the category of unlawful calling. Any calling is unlawful that contradicts the law of God or is only sustained by people contradicting the law of God. So there are lots of things that fall into the category of unlawful calling. We can talk about them. Covetousness is F. We'll talk about covetousness in 2 weeks for a whole lesson. G is inordinate prizing and affecting worldly goods. Just the opposite of what we saw earlier. That one was basically touched on in the other question. I'm going to skip down to I, envying at the prosperity of others. Envying at the prosperity of others is a step further from just coveting what someone has. Coveting means you want what they have. When we envy others, we aren't merely just wanting what they have, but we want them to lose it. It's not merely enough that we have it. We don't want them to have it anymore. We want it stripped from them. So whether if we envy someone's reputation, we're not content with just people thinking well of us. We want to defame them. We'll talk about that next week in order for us to be satisfied. So J, idleness, prodigality, and wasteful gaming. 2 Thessalonians 3:11 says, "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies." Now there are many in our day that fall into the category of a thief as they violate the law at the point right here. Many who steal by begging for a handout rather than working. Able-bodied men and women who would rather be classified as disabled than work. But people who are poor because of idleness or prodigality and wastefulness is not in the same category. The Bible doesn't put them in the same category as the category of poverty as it puts the widow or the orphan. Because the widow and the orphan aren't poor due to their immediate sin of their own. One group ought to be looked at with pity, the other in a helping hand. The other group ought not to be practiced. We ought not to practice in their sinning by enabling them. K, all other ways whereby we unduly prejudice our own outward estate and defrauding ourselves of the due use and comfort of that estate which God has given us. This was the hardest one for me to figure out, what is he talking about here? Let me interpret it like this, or translate maybe is the better word. All other ways whereby we improperly harm our outward estate and cheat or rob ourselves of the due use and comforts of the things that God has given to us. Now, if we were to look at the very last phrase on question 141, if you will, where it says, "By all just and lawful means to procure, preserve, and further the wealth and outward estate of others as well as ourselves." There's this relationship between the last two phrases in each thing. The first phrase that we saw here about improperly harming our outward estate is anything that we do that hinders our prosperity. Okay, anything that we do that hinders us from prospering. We've spoken about wasting resources, about being idle, about not providing for our necessities, but they sum it up with any other thing that might fall into this category that keeps you from prospering. Perhaps procrastination is what it is. Love of ease, whatever it might be. Okay, and an interesting thing here is that the text that we've read about doesn't tell us to find a lawful calling and work just enough to get by, right? It says find a lawful calling and be diligent in it so that you will prosper. The second part deals with the ways we rob ourselves of enjoying the things that God has given us. In 1 Timothy 6:17, it says, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. God gives us the things that he gives us so that we can be generous, but he also gives us the things that he gives us because he wants us to enjoy them. And God doesn't make some people rich so that they'll feel guilty about being rich. He makes some people rich so that they can be generous and so that they will enjoy the good things that he's given them. And when the rich don't enjoy the good things, when whatever the good things that God has given to all of us, when we refuse to enjoy it for whatever reason, we're stealing from ourselves and robbing God of the glory of that. So this is the catechism that I think explains best the eighth commandment. I pray that God uses it to instruct us and to convict us and to even shape us and fashion us into the image of Christ. So let's be dismissed. Let me pray for us first and we'll be dismissed. So, Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. And I would ask that it might be a mirror showing us the impurities that still lie within us. Open our eyes so that we may see the thoughts and intentions of our heart, and give us grace by the Holy Spirit, who even dwells within us as in a temple, that we might be empowered to repent. Bless the rest of our day for your glory, we ask it. Amen.